So in the about 25 minutes that I have left, I want to just share some things with you that I find really fascinating. And I would like for you to open the book to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. There's going to be a lot of scripture in here that I don't have on the screen. It's not meant for you to memorize it all or write it all down, so don't feel like you have to rush to do that. Hashem is so very particular in the way he does things. I was visiting with a friend this week, and they were talking about being led by the Spirit and about hearing the Spirit and confirmations and things that had happened in their lives the last several years. And it was a great conversation. It was very encouraging. And we began to talk about patterns in Scripture, and it's like I lost them. Completely lost them. The fact that Hashem establishes patterns and he does things in a systematic way. He sets some things, and it's just very particular in how he does it. The Shemitah and the Yovel, we read about the feast last year. These things are cyclical, and they happen in perpetuity. That seems to be the word for the day. I really like that word. And they happen because it's the way that he created them to work. And so several weeks ago, it really started to gnaw on me about this passage. And so I want to share some things with you today specifically about this. Acts chapter 1, Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Yeshua began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions, Torah, through Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to the apostles he had chosen. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of Hashem. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For Yohanan HaMakbil, John the Baptizer, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with Ruach HaKodesh. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, where are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when Ruach HaKodesh comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Yeshua who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Yeshua's life, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all overlay on the pattern of the feast days. We know this. Every significant moment in his life, in his ministry, his influence, can be tied to one of the appointed times of God, whether it be a weekly Sabbath, whether it be a feast day, whatever, a celebration, whatever it may be, there is an overlay there. We are supposed to read the Gospels, and we are supposed to see these things underneath because we've read the front of the book. See, the Bible is a progression. You don't start reading a novel in the middle and see all the intricacies that happen when the story wraps up and ties up at the end. And yet, where do we tell people to start reading? The book of John. Probably the most difficult book in the entire scripture.
Well, it's really simple. It just says what it's...
No, it's not. John is highly metaphorical and highly spiritual. Some would even say Kabbalistic in his writing style, or in his message. His writing style is a whole other thing. Highly difficult to understand and to put in context. It's also the latest gospel that was written. And so the gospel, the way the scriptures knit together from Bereshit to Revelation, assumes that you've read the front of the book. That you have a foundation, that when things start laying over the top of it, you see all of it. I have a brother who's brilliant, like, makes me sick brilliant. And I remember being a kid, and he started doing wiring electrical schematics for a plant in Baton Rouge. And it was, I remember he brought home one day, I don't know why I remember this, but he brought home one day a binder of the project that he had been working on. And it was all done on transparencies, except the last page. The last page was a solid page with the very basic outline of the section of the plant that he was working on, the walls and the, you know, machines and the whatever. And then he would flip one transparency down, and it was a certain set of wiring diagrams. And then he would flip the next one, and it would overlay, and it was a separate set of wiring, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And yet you could still see the foundation underneath that. You could see the base layout of the plant, the material things that don't move underneath it. And for some reason, I remember that from a really young age. And I see that picture every time I read through the Gospels. But if we don't have that bottom foundation, then we don't know what's the purpose of all these different layers. Where do they fit? Where do they go? What do they mean? What am I supposed to get from this? Well, in electricity, and Dad's an electrician, I don't get electricity. I don't understand it. I can't wrap my head around it. He has a little saying, one wire hook it up, two wire blow it up. I don't know what that means. It doesn't make sense to me. Because you got to have two... Anyway, it doesn't matter. But if you don't have a foundation when you're running electricity, if you don't have a starting point and you just hook stuff up wherever you want it to go, you end up burning stuff down. You end up with a lot of devastation. And so when we read through the Besorah, the Gospels, and we don't have the underlying foundation of the way, the patterns that God set things up throughout history, then we just plug stuff in wherever we want it to go. I'll just put this here. I'll just hook this wire here. I'll plug this in here. And what happens is we end up with a lot of devastation, a lot of twisting. And so this passage in Acts mentions the number 40. And I found that really interesting, and I want to know why. In verse 3, he says, his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the Malchut Elohim, the kingdom of God. We know that Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection is typified in the Passover, the Omer, waving of the Omer, and in unleavened bread. We know that. That's the pattern that it fits, obviously. What happens after Passover and unleavened bread? What season are we in right now? Sefirot HaOmer, counting of the Omer. What day is it today? 35. We have to remember that all of the things that happen in Yeshua's life overlay over this pattern. So Yeshua dies in Passover, is risen for the waving of the Omer, then begins unleavened bread. And Theophilus, Luke, a book of Acts, tells us that he did many things in 40 days. This is when the Jewish people were counting the Omer. You can't separate those things, or otherwise it doesn't mean anything. They're counting the Omer. If we look back in Egypt, my first question was, what happened on the 40th day of Israel coming out of Egypt? If Yeshua ascended on day 40, and everything else in his life lines up with something having to do with Israel coming out of Egypt, what happened to Egypt on day 40? The truth is, I really couldn't find pinpoint exact something that happened on day 40. And I looked, and Miss Janice looked, and Kyle looked, and Chill looked. Nothing that could happen that pinpointed. So I kind of got discouraged. And I thought, oh man, it just doesn't line up. And so I started to do some more reading. Now, I want to warn everyone before we get into this. There is an area of biblical study called numerology. Okay, numerology. And it's fascinating. And it's very, very interesting. However, you can get sucked into numerology to where every number has a doctrinal, theological meaning. And it's very concrete, and if things don't mean that, then it throws everybody all off course. And so I want just to warn you that beware of numerology. It is fascinating, and numbers do mean things, and they have significance, and they're representative of a lot of different things. We know all that. But when they begin to create doctrine and begin to create a theology that are bound to numbers, that's getting off a little bit. So begin to look at the number 40. First of all, 40, we know, of course, is the product of 5 and 8. Well, what does 5 typically signify in Scripture? It signifies grace. 5 is the number of grace. 8 is new beginnings. The eighth day. We've talked about the eighth day. Grace and the new beginnings. So when 40 is representing a period of time, we have to look at that. It can mean, or it can bring new meaning when we look at grace leading into a new beginning. And isn't that the purpose of grace, is to give us a new beginning? When it relates to an extension or enlarging of your tent stakes, enlarging of your dominion, let's say, or extended time of rule, then we can look at 40 as broken into 4 and 10. What does 4 relate to? 4 relates to the creation of something, the fourth day. And 10 representing the perfection of completion. So the factors of 4 and 10. This is how numerology works. I read a lot of Christian commentary on 40 and what the Christian idea is of 40. And almost without, well, no, not really almost, without exception, this is kind of the general Christian consensus on what the time span of 40. And 40 is used mostly in regards to time. 40 is used mostly in regard to time. We'll see a couple exceptions, but mostly there. The commentary from the Christian world, their understanding of 40 is at a time of testing and probation and trial. That doesn't encourage me. I just got to be honest with you. I struggle with that. Testing, probation, and trial. And they cite all of the examples. We'll read through some of these, but when the Noah's flood, it was a time of judgment. When Israel was in the wilderness for 40, it was a time of judgment and trial and testing. It's this really kind of dogmatic, negative look at what these time periods of 40 look like. Of course, surprise, surprise, Judaism sees things a little bit differently. The number 40 has a huge significance, not only in the Torah, but in the Talmud. The number 40 represents transition and change. Do you see how these two things are different? Probation and trial and testing. Transition and change. 40 is a transitory time. It's a transitional and a time of change and development and promotion. That's what 40 represents to the Jewish people. It represents a time of renewal and a time of new beginnings. Well, I like that. The number 40 has the power to lift a spiritual state. In the Hebrew Bible, 40 is most often used for time periods, 40 days, 40 years, which separates two distinctive epochs, two different distinctive states of being or times. So what I want to encourage you first off, before I'm going to get to this, to a list, and I think I got everyone in Scripture, there's the word 40, depending on who you ask, appears either 146 or up to like 159 times in the Tanakh. And I think I got most of them that relate to what we're talking about. If I miss any, I would be interested in somebody showing me. So as we read through these things, ask yourself, do you traditionally think of these things as times of punishment and trial? If you do, I want to invite you to open your mind a little bit and begin to think of these things as I mentioned them and see how they're a transitional time. And I think it will really encourage you. So first of all, the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights during the flood in Genesis 6 and 7, 7, 4 particularly. The rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. Interestingly, we see the rain as judgment, but look at the rain in another way. Don't look at the rain as judgment, it was, but also we can look at it as cleansing. The rain, God sent the rain and the waters to rise up to cleanse. He basically mikved the earth, i.e. baptized the earth. Mikved the earth. What is a mikveh? With the word mikveh, it's a gathering of water. That's what the word mikveh means. It's a moving water, a gathering of waters. Is that not what happened in the flood of Noah? Interestingly, a mikveh pool, if you go to mikveh, it consists of 40 seahs, S-E-A-H, 40 seahs of water. Seah is a volume of measurement in Scripture. The mikveh has 40 volumes of water, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Could God have been mikveing the earth? Well, let's move on. When a person becomes ritual impure, he must immerse in a ritual bath, a mikveh. Immersion in a mikveh is the consummate, or is the picture in Judaism, the symbolism of spiritual renewal. Does that sound at all like what we do after we are born again? That's baptism. It is no accident in the story of Noah, the rain poured for 40 days and submerged the world in water. Just as a person leaves the mikveh pure, so too, when the waters of the flood subsided, the world was purified from the evil intent which had corrupted it in the days of Noah. Next, there were 10 lavers in the temple, and each is said to have held 40 baths. It's in 1 Kings 7:38. Noah waited for 40 days on top of the mountaintops, until the mountaintops were seen after the flood, before releasing a raven. He waited for 40 days. It's a time of transition from the cleaning of the earth until the going out. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rivka to be his wife. Esau also got married when he was 40. Embalming took 40 days in Scripture. There's a transition period there. The embalming period is not a time of probation and testing. It's a time of change and transition. The book of Exodus has 40 chapters. What is the book of Exodus? What is the story of the book of Exodus? It's the story of Israel, a people that were transitioned from slaves to the priesthood among the nations in 40 chapters. Spies were sent by Moshe to explore the land of Canaan for 40 days. One of those spies was Joshua, Yehoshua. Guess how old he was? 40 years old. The Hebrew people lived in the lands outside of the promised land for 40 years. It was a time of testing and trial and punishment because they disobeyed God. Was it? Well, that was parts, yes. But it's a lot more dynamic than just God hated Israel for being disobedient and stubborn, so he left them in the wilderness to die. Man, I'm glad that same God doesn't treat me that way. Oh, wait. Marcion, For much of the Christian world today, there's this guy named Marcion that we've talked about before, that the God of the Old Testament is this mean, old, hateful, vengeful, bloodthirsty, warmongering God that has no compassion, and all he is just bloodthirsty. And he hates everybody. But then Jesus came, and he defeated that old God, and now we have Jesus, who's all love and hippie flowers. See, you can't have this idea that the 40 years in the wilderness were punishment and all that, you know, it was just punishment. You can't say that if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we promote a loving, merciful, graceful God. It doesn't work. It's called cognitive dissonance. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. The scripture even says, I've left you here to test you and prove you and to humble you, to see whether it is in your heart that you will obey God. Because there are people who didn't obey before. It's a transition time, a time of growth. This period of year represents the time it takes for a new generation to arise. Transition from the old generation to a new generation without the baggage that could follow the ways of Hashem. According to the Talmud in Avot 5:26, at age 40, a person transitions from one level of wisdom to the next. He reaches the level of Binah, which means a deeper level of understanding one matter from another. After Moshe led the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, he told them, God has not given you a heart to know and eyes to see and ears to hear until this day, after a 40-year period. From here, we see that it took the Jewish people 40 years, or the Israelites, to reach a full level of understanding. For those of you in here that are not 40, wait, it's coming. For those of you that are over 40, you have another 40 coming. If you're not happy with where you are, there's another 40 coming around. You'll be all right. Next, several Jewish leaders and kings are said to have ruled for 40 years, which is a generation. That's Eli, Shaul, David, Solomon. Moses died when he was how old? 120. That's 3 40-year periods. How did he spend the first 40 years? He spent it in Pharaoh's house. How did he spend the next 40 years? The backside of the desert. How did he spend the last 40 years? Leading the people of Israel to the promised land. See, these are all transition times. These are all God moving Moshe into his purpose. There are 40 days between the first day of Elul, when we began to show blow the shofar to prepare for Rosh Hashanah, until Yom Kippur, the end of the annual repentance period. We're going to be talking about that in the next few weeks. After the counting of the Omer, we come to the month of Elul. That begins a 40-day period of teshuvah, repentance, before Yom Kippur. What are we doing in that 40 days? Are we being tested and tried? Maybe so, but the point is that we are tested and tried so that we can prepare and transition us into Yom Kippur. Goliath challenged the Israelites twice a day for 40 days before David defeated him. The hope is that during that 40 days, somebody from Israel would have stood up and went, a light bulb would have gone off and said, wait, we don't have to take this from you, big fella. God was giving them time to progress before somebody got fed up and said, enough! And it took David. The average length of a woman's pregnancy is 40 weeks. Is that not a transition? Is that a time of testing and probation? And maybe for the woman, maybe for the husband. But for the child, it's a transition period from conception, from creation, to life. That's the picture of Israel coming out of Exodus. They were formed as a people, and it took 40 years to come out for them to actually be viable for what they were created for. The prophet Elijah had to walk 40 days and 40 nights before arriving at the Mount Horeb. Ezekiel laid on his right side for 40 days. 40 lashes is the punishment meted out by the Sanhedrin in Deuteronomy. 40 lashes was the punishment, and you were to give not more than 40. However, we read in the Talmud that the actual practice of lashes was always 40 minus 1, which for the math scholars in here is 39. 39 lashes, there was never more than 39 lashes given. How many times was Yeshua whipped? There was never more than 39 lashes given. The first reason is because they wanted to be careful not to give more than 40, because the Torah states that's the absolute cutoff. Excuse me. They wanted to be careful not to go over that cutoff, because then that was breaking Torah. That's cruelty. But also, if we look at this 40 lashes in the context that we're looking at it, giving 39, bringing someone right up to the edge, and then letting them make the decision to transition from being the person who is rebellious to the person who walks in righteousness. Does that make sense? You see that? Because ultimately, you can whip somebody 40, 80, 1,000 times. If they're not ready to change, they will not. It has to be a decision that comes from the inside. And so the rabbis, not the rabbis, but the Sanhedrin, the elders, and all of their wisdom said, we're going to go 39, and we're going to wait and stop and let that person decide if they're ready to repent. I think that's beautiful. Okay, I'm going to hurry because we're almost out of time. The Israelites were in captivity to the Philistines 40 years. One of the prerequisites in Judaism for a man to study Kabbalah is that he's 40 years old. You are not allowed in Judaism to study Kabbalah until you're 40. And let me just say this kind of on off topic. A lot of people are interested in Kabbalah, mysticism. And I've said this before. The thing I love about the way that Israel approaches the scripture is that they have the Pardes, right? Peshat, Remez, Sod, Drash. They start with the very concrete and literal as children. And as you get older, you add more spiritual understandings to the scripture. And then at 40, if you have been diligent to study Torah all those years, you don't just turn 40 as a Jewish man and go, I don't really know the Torah, but I'm just going to jump into Kabbalah. No, nobody will teach you. And be like, nope, sorry. You have to have been faithful in study for those 40 years, building a strong foundation before you get into these mysteries. Yet in Christianity, as we said earlier, we jump right into the book of John, which is all mysteries. John is so heavy and so deep. That's the first book we got it backwards. In Christianity, we jump into the spiritual things first, and we don't even have a foundation, a concrete foundation. Before his temptation, or after his mikveh, Yeshua was mikveh'd in the Jordan, and then went into the wilderness for how many days? Was he tested? Yes. Was it a time of trial? Yes. But what also was it? It was a time of transition. Because when did his ministry begin? We came out of the desert. There's a period between Yeshua's death and his ascension that is 40 days long. Was it a time of testing for the disciples? Was it a time of probation? Was it a time of trial for the disciples? Absolutely. It was a time of trial. It was a time of heartache and hardship, because this man, we read in Acts chapter 1, they said, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When are you going to do what all the prophets said and come and be the Mashiach, the deliverer, the redeemer? The man that they had put their whole life in had died. And so it was a massive time of testing and trial for them. You can read about, there's not a whole lot of detail, but this is Luke 24 and John 20 and on, where he appeared. It was a time of testing and trial for them. But more than that, it was a time of their transition. Because they had been under the teaching and under the discipleship of the Master. And one of the last commandments they were given before he was taken away was what? Go out into all the world and make Talmudim, disciples. Well, but wait, you're the disciple maker. But there's a transition coming. Now it's time for you to be a disciple maker. And if you'll go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait there and pray, then I'll send a comforter, a paraclete, Ruach HaKodesh, that will guide you and that will lead you. I have to go so that he can come, but he's going to send him. Because now it's your job to be the image of God. Yeshua was the image of God, the perfect image of God during his time on the earth. And in that 40 days until he ascended, they were still under his wing. And yet at his ascension, until the Ruach came, they had to transition. We see this most effectively and maybe most, I would say, violently in Kepha and Peter, who cussed and kicked and denied and, yeah, I mean, cut people's body parts off. I mean, just Kepha really had to struggle with this transition. Kepha really had to come to terms with what exactly following Yeshua of Nazareth really meant. And what did Yeshua do in the end? He said, I'll build my kingdom around your revelation that I'm the Son of the one and only living God. I'll build my kingdom starting with you that I've discipled. And I can imagine Peter going, well, wait, I didn't sign up for this. All the disciples I can imagine, the sons of thunder. Did they want peace? No. Tell us now, Lord, and we'll call down thunder right chia. Right now. We'll get to business. I like those guys. I think I want to hang out with them. Let's do it. Let's do this thing. You're going to take over. Let's do it. Let's start it now. And then he dies? What? This is not what I signed up for. I signed up for an overcoming kingdom. Someone that was going to come in and kick tail and was going to kick Rome out and was going to clean up the priesthood and was going to finally bring the Pharisees and Sadducees and all these people together and was going to cleanse the temple, and we were going to be Israel again. The sovereign nation of God's children. And he dies? I didn't sign up for this. So there had to be a transition where they had to take the keys of the kingdom, where they had to take responsibility for, now you go out and make disciples. But I don't trust myself. You know me. If I make disciples, if I make little me's, they're going to be messed up. And yet they had to come to a transition in their own mind that I've called you, I've taught you, you've been with me, you've seen me now that I'm not dead but alive forevermore. Do you know that I'm ascending to the right hand of the Father? And I'm going to send the Spirit of Elohim. The Spirit of Elohim will come and will guide you and lead you. Trust me. Yeshua's message was the same before he ascended, or when he ascended, as it was when he first called his disciples. Lech hakarai, come follow me. Trust me. I got you. So while there is not a direct connection between Yeshua's ascension on day 40 and something that happened to Israel on day 40 of their trip out of Egypt, there is massive meaning and massive understanding in what was accomplished in those 40 days. You may be in a 40-day period. You may be in a 40-year period. You may be in a 40-week period. It doesn't matter. I want to encourage everyone listening. When you see these times of testing and trial, and that's how you filter what's going on, that's how you, the perspective where you see what's happening in life, oh, I'm just being tested, oh, the devil's after me, all those things we say, hogwash, enough of that. God is not trying to play cosmic uncle with you. He's not trying to hurt you into submission. God doesn't send things to his people to crush them. He sends things sometimes that hurt, not to crush us and not to destroy us, but to transition us. Talking to a good friend yesterday, and we stood outside in the heat, sweating and wept, as he said, I've been wrestling with God for 40 years, and he's a brilliant man. I've been wrestling with God for 40 years, and I thought I had crossed the line. And his mercy grabbed me. And I just couldn't hold it. I said, I've been studying 40 for the last 2 weeks. That 40 years, my friend, was not a time of God trying to push you to see how far he could push you. He said that he got a word from a friend that God wanted him to tell my friend, your calling's not over and your latter days will be greater than your former days. I said, that's transition. It's not brokenness to break you. That's brokenness to fulfill the calling in your life. So what I want to encourage you is not to look for 40 to the day or 40 to the week or 40 to the year. But understand the concept that these times that we go through, we said we wanted him. We said we wanted all of him. We sang this morning, we want more of you. I'm giving everything for you. If that's true and we mean it, there's got to some work that's got to be done. Same thing that was done with Israel in the wilderness. I've left you here these 40 years to try you and to humble you to see whether or not you will be faithful. Because God can't make a priesthood out of unfaithful people. 1 Peter 2:9, we once were not a people, but now we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we want to wear that, and yet we're not willing to get rid of all the stuff in order to be that. It takes 40 days, 40 weeks, 40 years that God would prepare us and transition us. We're all in transition. May we be faithful to the purpose of being the image of God and pushing the borders of his kingdom out in our world. Father, we bless you and thank you for this beautiful day. We bless you for the sunshine and for the rain. We thank you for all those that we're able to spend the Sabbath with, whether here in person or via live stream, and pray that in some way, your body was encouraged. Your image bearers were encouraged to go out and be that light. We are not broken for brokenness' sake. We are not desolate for no reason. We are not being tested and tried for nothing. But it's because you are good, and all things that come from you are good, and they're all for our good. Let us not be so stuck, Father, in these times of testing and trial that's all we see. Let us not be so weary in well-doing that we just think this is all my life is and this is all my life is going to be. For there is a Gaal, there is a Redeemer named Yeshua, our Messiah, our Mashiach, who had his own 40 days of transition, so that he could be the walking, talking, living, breathing image of Hashem. And as we follow in his footsteps, let us not forget that if he did it, we do it. But let us not die in the wilderness. Let that in us that cannot be of use to you die in the wilderness. Gut us, do heart surgery on us, and whatever needs to stay in this time of transition, let it die here. And let us not take it into the new land, into the new identity, into the new calling that you have for us. We pray your richest Sabbath blessings on all of our mishpacha, all of the kingdom, our brothers and sisters who we love so very much. We pray these things for your namesake, for your reputation, and for the name and through the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.